So as we start this morning, I have a word of thanksgiving and then a word of confession to share with you all. But to start, I want you to take your bulletin and I want you to notice something in there for which I am very grateful. If you look inside, especially the section that says our stewardship, we set a goal that we would end 2017 financially sound. Our goal is to raise $50,000. You'll see that over the 6 weeks, you contributed almost $57,000. You hit the goal. Thank you very much for being faithful. Thank you for being faithful to whatever the Spirit prompted you to give, as we all try to be good stewards and manage all things, including our money, well. We ended the year on a positive note. We met the goal. You see further on the sheet some things you'll start seeing from each week. Rather than a Sunday to Sunday, here's what we need every week to meet budget, I think we're going to try giving you a month at a glance picture. So it's not so up and down. To meet budget for this next year, we need about $30,000 every month. So if you gave $30,000 this morning, God bless you. And we're set, you know, for the next few weeks. But you'll be able to track that next week. You'll see how we're doing week to week. And then you see the heating and cooling project goal, $19,470. That's additional to what you might give in the budget. Mark your checks if you want to give to that. We'll try to raise that for the whole year. That's not per month. That's for the entire year, that extra amount. And again, it's one of those things I trust fully that we can do. You might recall that in September, we said for the last 4 months of the year, we want to raise $30,000 for the heating and air conditioning project next door. In 3 months, not four, in 3 months, we didn't raise 30, we raised $50,000. Thank you for being faithful. This says to me very clearly that the church responds well when there are clear targets to shoot for, when there are clear things given to try and achieve. Thanks. And this leads to the confession. Because the confession is, I know I don't always give those well. Clear goals. I can give us a general sense, an attitude that we should have. We are going to be known by our love, first and foremost. We are going to welcome whoever comes in our doors. I often do, ask you to think, what is it that God needs you to do to fulfill our calling to love God and love everyone and follow Jesus together? But I know I don't always do a very good job of giving concrete steps on how you get there. And I expect that can be frustrating for some. Literally every single week, I get some question from one or two or 12 of you about God's will. What would God have me do in this situation? Why is it that God's will seems so harsh? How do I know I can trust God in this? What do I do with these doubts I have? These are really, really good questions, and I often don't have really good answers because in many ways, I don't know the answers either. And believe me, it bugs me because I wrestle with knowing God's will too, and that tremendously bothers me in many ways because I think that is my primary job, is to hear from God and to lead this part of the body of Christ. You pay me to pray, to talk to God, and to listen to God, and then to lead out of what God is saying. And I don't always understand what God is saying. And that's okay. In Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of our scriptures, we read about the very beginning of everything. When God began to create the heavens and the earth, or earth was without shape or form. It was dark over the deep sea, and God's wind swept over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." Many of us learned that whole passage slightly different in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. We see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. When I picture something hovering over the waters, I think of a big helicopter swooping in over the ocean, churning up the waves, churning up all this chaotic stuff of creation like a whirlwind or a thunderstorm. This is the God that David praises in Psalm 29, which we'll look at in a second. But in Genesis, and certainly in the Psalms too, which you'll see, creation doesn't happen through the howl of wind. It doesn't happen through a storm. It happens through God's word. It is word of God which brings order out of chaos. God names the first element into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. this God of Israel, this God of you, this God of me, this God who is a creative power manifest through the spoken word. We may not always understand that, but that's okay. The biblical account of creation. Read through Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It is beautiful. I believe it 100% to be true, but that doesn't mean I always grasp everything it's saying. God spoke and things were made. That is sometimes hard to understand, but that's okay. You know, in addition to my religious training, I also was a pre-medicine biology major in college, and so I have a fair amount of knowledge about current scientific understandings when it comes to the origin of life. The scientific account, I believe, is also beautiful, and I believe it also has truth, but I also know it's hard to fully understand. Dark energy and the quantum foam that permeates the universe, continually causing things to pop in and out of existence, I don't always comprehend that, but that's okay. Psalm 29, which I just mentioned, it talks about the voice of the Lord a lot. At some point today, you should read through this psalm, Psalm 29. The Lord's voice is over the waters. The Lord's voice is strong. The Lord's voice is majestic. The Lord's voice breaks cedar trees. The Lord's voice unleashes fiery flames. The Lord's voice shakes the wilderness. This voice, this amazing voice, this amazing God, amazing power, amazing word, and we don't always understand. And that's okay. If you go further to scriptures that were set aside for today, this baptism of the Lord Sunday, Acts chapter 19, Mark chapter 1, we find the focus on the action of the Holy Spirit in the act of baptism. It's the Holy Spirit, in fact, that distinguishes the baptism of John from the baptism of Jesus. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, John says. But like in Genesis 1, and like in Psalm 29, in both Mark and in Acts, the Spirit's movement is signaled by speech. A voice from heaven accompanies the appearance of the descending dove and names Jesus as God's own son in Mark chapter 1. After the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness, he responds by beginning to proclaim the good news for himself. He speaks the words of God. When the disciples receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they begin to proclaim the good news on their own. They give voice. They speak. They prophesy. In fact, you can look throughout all the book of Acts, chapters 1, 2, 4, 6, 10, 13, 19, 21. Every single chapter, every single time the Spirit falls on someone, the immediate effect is the ability to speak, often before hostile audiences. God's word gives voice to our faith. God gives voice to our praise. We listen and then we speak. We find God's voice in our own voices. And I think that's really important. Because in baptism, God gives us the power and the privilege to have this voice. He gives us a powerful and a privileged name, a name like Jean-Pierre, named for his grandfather. A name that you have and that I have when we were baptized. Child of God. You're incorporated into the body of Christ. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. That's why today we can worship a God whose word names us into being. Why we can acknowledge the word in the flesh whose body we're grafted into. It's why by the power of the Holy Spirit, you or I or any of us can proclaim the gift and the responsibility of being a bearer of the word in the world today. The very beginning of the story of Jesus in Mark, God speaks. We read that John was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and God wanted to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea, scripture says, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John, he wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts, wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I am coming is after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And about that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him, and there was a voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I dearly love. In you, I find happiness." God spoke. The same God who spoke creation into being. The same God who told Moses, I am who I am. The same God who cried out to the prophets, God spoke, you're my son whom I dearly love, in you I find happiness. There's an echo here of other places in the Hebrew scriptures. You're my son. We read that in Psalm 2, verse 7. Within you I find happiness. We find in Isaiah 42, 1. If you think of beloved children, I think it doesn't take long to think of Isaac, the beloved son of Abraham in Genesis 22. This wonderful affirmation of the continuing relationship between God and humans, between God and Christ, between God and us. And notice also the significance of this event of baptism. I mean, we may not always understand baptism. How can water be a channel of grace? Why does God in the flesh need to be baptized to have the Holy Spirit come on him? We don't always understand, but that's okay. Matthew's gospel, it starts by telling you all of the people that Jesus was related to. Luke's gospel starts by telling you about a census and a young woman and her husband, the person she's betrothed to anyway, that have to go off to Bethlehem. Mark, though, begins with Jesus' baptism. Not his family, not his birth, his baptism. Before we read about Jesus doing a single thing, before you hear Jesus say a single word, you know that he is the beloved Son of the Father. This is who he is, apart from anything he does or does not do. And that is very important for you and me to hear, because Jesus' story mirrors our story also. In baptism, we find our identity. We learn who we are in God's eyes. I mean, baptism signifies many things: washing, cleansing, new birth, incorporation into the community of faith. But it also seals a person's identity as a beloved child of God. This is who you are apart from anything you do or do not do. This is part of why Methodists use this. It's not an Advent candle holder. This is our baptistry for infants. I mean, if you're an adult and you want to get in here, we can try. That would be interesting to see. But it's why we as Methodists will sometimes baptize infants if parents so desire. Because baptism, first and foremost, isn't just about a believer's testimony of faith, which it certainly is in powerful ways. We also see it as acceptance into the family of God, which is not determined by whether or not you know our doctrine, by whether or not you can answer all the questions right, by whether or not you're good enough. You're incorporated into the family of God because God loves you, because God receives you, even like a child. Sometimes that's hard to come to terms with, that God would receive us, no matter what we've done. Sometimes feelings of anger or inadequacy or failure or guilt block the person that God truly sees us as. We spend so much time constructing what Thomas Merton calls a false self, this image that we project, this person that others think we are, or that at least we want others to think we are, this self we create to protect ourselves. It's not who God sees us as, though. This false self is an illusion. It's a mask. We need to realize that hidden beneath that mask is who we really are, the one that was created in the image of God, the one for whom Christ died, the one who is redeemed and already named as a child of God. In this season of resolutions, in this season of fresh starts, I think baptism reminds us of a new beginning that's open to all of us. You can wade into the waters of renewal, and you can remember your baptism. You're no longer that old person. You're a new creation. You're building a lifelong process of learning to live as God's beloved. You know yourself as God knows you. I mean, just imagine how different our world would be. How different would your life be if you believed the creator of the universe loved you for who you are and not for what you do? That God loves you for who you are, and not for whether you tithe this much or serve that way or show up this often or are good enough. If we believed God loved us for who we are and not for what we do, then I think we'd live a lot more out of faith and a lot less out of fear. And this is part of what we as a community of faith are called to do. It's to nurture others in that love of God. It's to help all of us grow in our identity as God's beloved children. Jesus' own ministry was shaped by this understanding. Ours should be too. When we open ourselves up to receive God's love, we find ourselves free to share it with other people. We just have to look and listen to what God is saying to us, because God is speaking to us, even when we don't always understand. And that's okay. In Mark 1, we read a second ago about Jesus' baptism. It tells us how the voice of the Lord came out of the heavens. When he came up out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens split open. The Spirit, like a dove, came down. And there was a voice from heaven, "You're my son, whom I love, and you I find happiness." Just before that happens, we're reminded of John the Baptist, this forerunner to Jesus, Elijah, all over again. The voice crying in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." He baptizes the Christ, and the voice booms. I mean, think about that, if you were there that day on the Jordan River. Think about this. The heavens open, the Spirit descends like a dove, a voice speaks from heaven. God spoke the very thing that most of us long for, pray for, ask God for, a clear message, a clear word. God actually spoke. If you read John's account in his gospel, he tells us that not everybody was there. Not everybody that was there heard the voice of God. Some said, just thundered. And I imagine those same people probably thought the dove was just a dove also. I guess that the people who heard the thunder thought that the people who said that God spoke were probably out of their minds. God spoke? You're nuts. That's crazy. But I've asked this before, and allow me to ask it again. Which is crazier? To think you hear God when it's only thunder, or to only hear thunder when it's actually the voice of God? I think God speaks to each of us today far more than we realize. I think God speaks to our hearts even now. And if you're working really hard to listen to me rather than to the still small voice of the Spirit, you are listening to the wrong person. We need to listen to God. We need to pray to God. We need to let Christ be Lord of our lives. We need to let him speak to us his good and perfect will. And we may not always understand, but that's okay. We still can listen. Because I believe the voice of the Lord is clear. I mean, is there any among us who has read through the Holy Scriptures and does not understand that God is a God of love and wants us to love other people too? I think the Word of God is pretty clear there. Have any of us not grasped the message of forgiveness through faith, through grace, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross? I think God's Word is pretty clear there. God does not mumble. God does not have poor diction. If God is speaking to us, we should listen. We may not always understand his word, but it can become clear to us when we listen. I mean, just think again about the idea that God speaks. The very God who spoke to Adam and Eve speaks. God who spoke to Abraham speaks to us. Who spoke to Moses and the prophets. God did all this, and he wants to speak to you too. I can remember as a very little boy going fishing with my grandpa Crandall and talking about what it was like for him to grow up on that farm way down in southern Missouri, what it was like for him to live through the Depression. I can remember him telling stories of God's goodness and God's providence, of how he would talk to about God being the one who provided for the family with who knows what from who knows where. How they made it on that little farm he didn't know other than God. I loved hearing about how he met my grandma and how they courted and how they got married, how they had 5 strong children, how grandma would talk about being a young person, part of the Young People's Missionary Society, the Free Methodist Church. She was the representative of the Ozark Conference back when we had that thing. I've got a picture of her from 1920-something, standing there with a whole bunch of other Free Methodists. I love listening to those stories, the wisdom of their years. I can remember as a child nestling into Grandpa's scratchy gray stubble of a beard that I can still feel on my cheek if I think about it really hard. I can remember having dinner a few years ago with Tommy Lasorda, Hall of Fame manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. I'm a bit of a sports junkie, you might have heard. And I loved sitting there listening to him talk about all the games, all the players he had been around. 2 years after that, I had dinner with Tom Landry, another Hall of Fame coach, this time coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And I had that same excitement with Tom Landry that I had with Tommy Lasorda, being around this guy that I'd watched on TV, recognizing that he was a normal person, just like you, just like me. 2 years ago, I can remember standing in St. Peter's Square in Rome, being at the Vatican and having Pope Francis come up to me and look at me and talk to me as he blessed me, and then going on and blessing countless others and greeting others. These conversations are very memorable in my mind. How much more should our conversations be with God? When my Grandpa Crandall was born in 1902, God's been around a little bit longer than that. Imagine the wisdom that God has. Tommy Lasorda, Tom Landry, God's seen more than you could squeeze into 1,000 World Series or Super Bowls. What a remarkable privilege each and every one of us has every single day. Why don't we take more advantage of it? You don't have to be the Pope to have God speak to you. Why don't we rush to listen to the voice of the Lord? Who knows us better? God made us, after all. God made everything. These first five verses of all the scripture, they talk to us about God's power. They talk about God's voice. He spoke, it was, let there be light, and there was light. We see the same thing after God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus. He says to the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, go, your servant is healed. He speaks it, and it happens. He leans down to blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, tells him, go, your faith has healed you. He speaks it, and it happens. Jesus goes up to the coffin of the son of the widow of Nain in Luke 7, and he says, young man, I say to you, get up. He speaks it, and it happens. In John 4, Jesus is confronted in Cana by a royal official whose son is sick back in Capernaum. You may go, your son will live, Jesus tells him. He speaks it. Guess what? It happens. Such is the power of the God we serve. The voice of the Lord can accomplish great things. We need to listen. Even if we don't always understand, that's okay. Keep listening. Because God calls us. He calls each of us out of our regular routine of life to something much more grand, something much more marvelous. He calls us to adventure with God, this joyous, reckless abandonment to God's will and God's ways. It's this call to faith. It's this call to righteousness. It's this call to be prophetic, this call to be creative. There once was a little boy named Timmy. He was in kindergarten. Today, we're going to draw a picture, his kindergarten teacher announced. And good, Timmy thought, because he liked to draw pictures. He could draw lions and tigers and trains and boats. Took out his crayons and he began to draw, but the teacher said, wait. Not time to begin. She paused till everyone looked ready, and she said, now, we're going to draw flowers. Okay, Timmy thought. He began to draw beautiful flowers with his orange, with his pink, with his blue crayons. But the teacher again said, wait, stop. And she started to draw a flower on the blackboard. It was red, had a green stem. This is what you need to draw, like this, she said. Now you can start. And Timmy looked at her picture, and he thought, you know, mine's a little better, but whatever. I'll do what the teacher said. And so he turned his paper over, and he made his flower just like the teacher's, red, with a green stem. A few days later, Timmy's teacher said, today we're going to make something with clay. Good, Timmy thought. He can make all kinds of things with clay. And so he grabbed his, and he started pinching it, making snakes or snowmen or elephants or mice. He began to roll it, but the teacher said, wait. I'll show you how. And she took the clay and she showed everyone how to make a dish. So Timmy rolled his clay into a ball and flattened it, and he made a dish, just like the teacher. And gradually Timmy learned to wait and to watch so he could make things like the teacher. Then one day Timmy's family moved to a different city. And Timmy started a new school. And on the first day of school, Timmy's teacher said, today we're going to draw a picture. Good, Timmy thought. And he waited for the teacher to tell him what to do, but the teacher didn't say anything. She just walked around the room, and when she came to Timmy, she said, don't you want to draw a picture? Well, yeah, Timmy said, but what are we going to draw? Well, I don't know till you draw it, the teacher said. How shall I make it? He asked. Any way you like. Any color? Any color, the teacher said. If everyone drew the same thing in the same color, how will I know who made what? I don't know, said Timmy, and so he began to draw a flower. And he guesses what it looked like? It was red, with a green stem. The point of my fanciful little parable is that when Timmy was very young, he was robbed of his creativity. His well-meaning teacher tried to model something for him, but in effect told him that there's only one way to draw a flower and only one way to shape the clay. I think many of us are a lot more like Timmy than we realize. We have the potential to draw outside the lines, to be creative, to use our talents and our gifts in a remarkable and a unique way. But the world has told us, you can't do it like that. And we've listened to the world more than we've listened to the voice of God. The world we live in conditions us at a very early age that, well, if you're a Christian, you all have to look like this. You'll have to act like this. You have to think like this. It tells us what is acceptable, what's beautiful, what's popular, what's right. And if you don't agree with those things, then you clearly are wrong. But I think Jesus calls us to be different, to be set apart, to be holy, to be pure. And we often can find it difficult, if not impossible, to respond to that call because what we feel with our bones God is saying to us is not what we think we've been told we have to do. If we would let Jesus control our lives, we could break out of the world's mold and become what God created us to be. If we allow Jesus to speak to us, if we follow Jesus' guidance and trusted Jesus' ways, we'd become more than we ever thought possible. And we may not always understand, but that's okay. We can still live in the mystery of these things. We can be thankful for and wisely use and protect the wonderful universe that God has created. However it happened, we don't have to understand, but that's okay. We live in it. We can support it. We can protect it. We can redeem it. We can realize the need to change our lives from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, and that we need the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in us and around us and through us to change and to keep changing. We can follow Jesus into and through our baptism, even if we don't understand everything about it, even if we don't understand everything about his baptism, let alone our own. And then we can follow Jesus into his life. Even if our life doesn't involve crucifixion, it will involve death. And then we can also follow him in resurrection. Have you been baptized? And if so, do you remember your baptismal vows? You can reaffirm them at any time, just like my son Levi did not that long ago. If you've not been baptized, we can certainly do that just about any time. We all, every day, all the time, can focus on trying to understand God's will, however that looks. And we might not always get it, but that's okay. Because we live by faith, not by sight. We listen. We follow. We walk with God. And God is enough. The walking, the following, the listening, the loving. That's enough.